Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We pray as always as we come to it this morning that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide it, that we'll understand what this verse here has to say to us about the nature of the church, the body of Christ, and how this body that God is in the process of forming by baptizing people by the Holy Spirit into this spiritual body, how it is designed to function with Christ as the head, and how the members of that body are supposed to bring nourishment and support to each other so that the body can be edify itself in love, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. We pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture, that we'll be careful as always to understand things as they're written, to not read more into it than it says, and that the saints will be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that were here last Sunday, you will recall that we had a very interesting study through verse 16, 17, and 18 of Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up with the flow of the passage here this morning and look at some things in verse 18, or verse 19, excuse me. But if you let your eye go up the page back to verse 16, Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day, or in new moons or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Last Sunday we talked about the fact that because in verse 14 the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and paid off for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, that in verse 16 and 17 Paul tells us that we're not to let any man judge us in relationship to the things in the law, whether they be the matter of eating of meats and drinks in verse 16, or holy days in the Jewish calendar of feast days, or of the observance of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And he says these things in verse 17, all of those things, the meats, the drinks, the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, he says all of those things were a shadow of things to come. Those were a picture, those were a type of the things that were yet to come to pass for the nation of Israel. And Paul identifies for us here in this passage that they still are yet a shadow of things to come for the nation of Israel. But then he says, but the body is of Christ at the end of verse 17. And he identifies the fact that the reality today is not the meat, not the drink, not the holy days, the feast days, and the new moons, but it's this body that God is forming. And he says that the body is of Christ. And what he's telling the Colossians here is if they want to let somebody judge them in relationship to the meats, the drinks, the holy days, and so forth, that they're allowing themselves to be deprived of the real reality that is true now in the church, the body of Christ. And he expands on this in verse 18, and he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And we discussed that verse. We talked about how humility, over and over again in the Scripture, Paul teaches that members of the church, the body of Christ, saints, believers, should function in humility, in lowliness of mind. But the humility that Paul's talking about here in verse 18 is not a good humility, it's a negative humility. It's the kind of humility that says, I'm humble and proud of it. Okay? It's the humility that says, look at me, look how humble I am. And it's specifically, it's involved in verse 18 with the worshiping of angels. And Paul says that those who are going to have that voluntary humility and be involved in the worshiping of angels and think that there should be mediators and go-betweens between us and God other than Christ, Paul says in 1 Timothy, doesn't he say that there's one God and one what? Mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. And he says that these people are intruding into those things which they have not seen. And in the last phrase of verse 18, he says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And what Paul is really drawing a hard line in the sand here. And he's saying that people that are involved with the worshiping of angels, that think that angels do something specific for the church, the body of Christ, that these folks are, not only are they intruding into those things which they have not seen, but they're also vainly puffed up by what? Their fleshly mind. And then he goes into verse 19, our verse for today, and he says that these folks that are into that sort of religious worship, now, The term worship was mentioned this morning. Worship is an interesting thing. Because if you were to ask the average Christian what worship is, what they're going to tell you is worship is the singing. Worship is the spirit in which things are being done. And that, it's not that those things aren't part of worship, but what worship really is in the Scripture, if you're going to really worship God, the first thing you have to is some sound doctrine. And if you're going to sing a song, if you're going to pray a prayer, if you're going to have anything whatsoever to do with anything you're terming worship, it has to be in accordance with God's Word, or it's not worship. Okay? It's just what all the other things are talking about here. It's a show of wisdom and will worship. It's look at me, look at how spiritual I am, look at how spiritual you're not, because you're not doing what I'm doing. Okay? And that's what it becomes. And Paul says that though that attitude is vainly, those folks that function in that attitude, that they are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. And the reason they are is given to you in verse 19, and it says, and not holding what? See, they are making everything else more important than the headship of Christ. They're making the style of the music, the appearance of the people singing the music. They're making all of these things the issue when the real issue is the headship of Christ. And they're taking the truth of God and they're turning it into religion for their own humility, for their own profit, for their own will worship, as Paul would say here. And he says that the whole problem with that, and the reason they are vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, is given to you in verse 19, because they're not holding what? The head. Now, the flow of the passage here is very clear. Any person that is involved with the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels is guilty of not holding Christ as the head. Because verse 19 does not end with a period, it ends with a comma, and verse 19 is a continuation of everything he was saying in verse 18. And what he was saying in verse 18 was how we need to not let anyone beguile us of our reward, and the way we're going to be beguiled of our reward, according to the verse, is through the voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Angels. And then Paul goes further and he says that the reason why those folks are puffed up in their fleshly mind is because they're not holding Christ as what? The head. They're making everything else more important than Christ. Now, verse 19. And not holding the head, from which, that is, from the head, Christ, all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. See, the issue here is not what man is doing. The issue here is what God is doing. All right? And God is doing something through the church, the body of Christ. Now, if the issue was what man was doing, then Paul wouldn't have said what he said in verse 16 and 17. When he tells them that the meats, the drinks, the holy days, the new moons, and the Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of what? See, the reality today of what God is doing is God is working with and for the church, the body of Christ, and He's doing it in some very real ways, and it's not in a voluntary religion, but it's through the written Word of God. And what He says here in verse 19 is not holding the head. Now, this verse here, verse 19, gets right to the point of why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. If you can remember back to when we started this series, which was, for some of you, was when we were still at the other assembly, unsound doctrine, ritualism, and ceremonialism had been coupled with Gnostic philosophy and asceticism and was moving the believers away from the doctrinal truth that Christ was their head. And this verse right here sort of hits the nail right on the head of what Paul's main focus is in the book of Colossians. And his main focus is to present Jesus Christ as being what? The head of the church, the body of Christ. Go back up to verse 10, same chapter. We studied this verse a few weeks back. It says, and ye are complete in Him, which is what? The head of all principality and what? So Christ, we're going to see a verse in a few minutes in Ephesians chapter 1 where Christ is made head over what? All things. Okay? So when people get involved in voluntary religion that there's nothing more than satisfying and puffing up the flesh, what they are doing is they are getting involved in things that fundamentally don't hold Christ as what?
the head.
Okay, now let's dissect the verse a little bit. He says here, and not holding the head. The word holding means to hold fast, to not discard or let go, to keep carefully and faithfully. If you would, real quick, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see this word used in a different place. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, let's get verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what Paul says. He's writing to Thessalonians here, and he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and what? Hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our what? Now, is Paul instructing them there to hold the tradition of men? No. He's instructing them there to hold the tradition and the doctrine that he himself has what? Taught them. Okay? But when he says to hold the traditions, what does he mean? He means to hold on and not what? Not let go. Not swerve away. Not allow it to, not change it or exchange it for something else. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. The traditions that he's talking about are not the traditions of men, which we already saw in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, but these are the doctrinal teachings of the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, and they're to hold on to them. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, or 2, excuse me. The problem with the folks at Colossae is that they were not doing that. They were not holding what? The head. Now, if you're gonna identify the traditions of Paul's teaching and what were the things that Paul taught, one of the most fundamental basic principles of all Pauline doctrine is the idea that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Okay? That Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And so if they're gonna hold the tradition that Paul gave them, one of the teachings that they're gonna hold on to is the idea that Christ is the head of the body. And the point here in Colossians chapter 2 is that these false teachings that are coming into Colossae are in danger, and if they are embraced, they are going to result in the Colossian believers not doing what? Not holding the head. Now, we as believers, the obvious implication here is that we are to hold Christ in our minds, in our thinking, in our practice in the faith, in his rightful position that he has over the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Let's look at some verses now about this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them what? To you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is who? This verse establishes an order for us as far as relationships go in the Scripture. Okay? The head of Christ is who? God. The head of the man is who? Christ. And the Scripture says that the head of the woman is who? The man. So there's a chain of answering here. If you go and study marriage in Ephesians, Paul talks about marriage, and he talks about the responsibilities of the man and the woman, the husband and the wife in marriage. And he talks about how that the husband is answering to who? To Christ. The husband's responsibility, the ultimate answer for what happens and goes on in that marriage is the husband is going to have to answer to who? To Christ for that marriage. The wife is supposed to be subject to the husband, and the husband is supposed to be subject unto who? Unto Christ. Why? Because Christ is the head of what? The head of the body to the church, but this verse says he's also the head of every what? Every man. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a whole series of verses here in Paul's thinking that indicate the place of Christ, that the place Christ should have in our understanding when it comes to not only how the body of Christ works and functions, but how human relationships are supposed to function. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul writing to the Ephesians here, he says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power? To usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, notice, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." So who is it that raised Christ from the dead according to verse 20? God the Father, right? "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Here it is. "Far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." Verse 22, "And have put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to" what? "The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth" what? Now there's a couple of things you want to notice there in verse 22. First is that God the Father chose to put all things under the feet of who? Christ. Now why is that important? That's important because of that other verse. That other verse said that God is the head of who? Christ. That Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of who? Of the woman. And God the Father gave Christ this exalted position in verse 22, where He hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be what? The head over all things to what? The church. Now, what's the church? Verse 23, "which is His" what? "Body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." God the Father organized the situation in such a way so that His Son, Jesus Christ, would be made the head over the church, which is His what? Body. And what's happening in Colossae is that these false teachings are coming in and they are seeking to move people away from their understanding that Christ is their what? Is their head. Now, when I was in college, I had a class in anatomy and physiology. I had two classes, actually. Didn't do real good in them, but that's not the point. I passed them, though. Okay, I passed them. We studied the brain, and they say that the brain is the command center of what? The body. The brain controls many of the things that go on in the body, and the signals that the brain processes are sent throughout the rest of the body, and the body just does things based on what the brain tells it to do. Which is why if you have brain disorders, you have all kinds of problems, right? Christ is not the brain, okay? But the idea is that the head of your body is the command center of your body, right? And it controls and tells the rest of the body what to do. The idea is that God has made Christ the head of the church, the body of Christ. Who is it that all our blessings come from? Christ. Who is it that we have life in? Christ. Whose mind is it that we are supposed to function with? Christ. All of those things flow to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, because God the Father has put Christ as the head of the body. Okay? Let's look at some more verses. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this passage right here, I'm going to ask that you mark it with a bookmark or something, because we'll be turning back to it a few times. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says here, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is" what? "The head," even who? Christ. Well, head of what? Verse 16. "From whom," that's from Christ, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in" what? The point is in verse 15, at least initially, to say that we are supposed to grow up together in all things into the head, which is who? Christ. God the Father gave Christ the position of being the head of the church, the body of Christ. Now, He's not the king of the body of Christ. Okay? He's the king of the nation Israel. He's the head of the body of Christ. If you study the prophetic program, Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry comes as the king of Israel, right? to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to inherit all the, so that Israel can experience and have all the promises that are promised in the Old Testament. But we understand through right division that God had a separate mystery plan for the church, the body of Christ, that He didn't tell anybody about. And it has to do with Christ being the head of that body, not the king of that body. Because that body is going to function as a spiritual organism, and the command center of that body is going to be Christ, not angels or not anything else. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Passage I just made reference to, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what? Now, we're not talking this morning about marriage. The point here is just to say that here again, Paul identifies who as the head of the church? Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We've made reference to this passage the last 2 weeks. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Look at verse 18. He is the head of what? The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, why is He the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead? What's it say? That in all things He might have what? Well, what did it say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22? It says that He set Him far above all what? Principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has set Him to be head over the body to the church. Right? So, He is made the head of the body so that He could fulfill and have the preeminence in all things, so that He could repossess not only the earth, but also what? The heavenly places. We talked about that last Sunday. But again, you have Paul consistently teaching through his epistles this idea of Christ being the head of the body. Go to chapter 2, look at verse 10 again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and what? See, Christ is the head of all of those things. Why is Christ the head over all of those things? He's the head over all of them because, number one, God made Him the head over all those things. And number two, God made Him the head over those things so that in all things He might have what? The preeminence. See, the preeminence is supposed to reside in who? In Christ. And these Colossians, when they are exchanging that for a reality that is involved in the voluntary humiling and worshiping of angels, what they're doing is they're not holding Christ as what? Am I off the camera?
You're good.
All right. See, this is confining me in here, right? Because normally I'd be wandering all over. So you guys are putting me under the law here is what you're doing. Verse 19. Colossians 2:19, and not holding what? That's the problem. The reason Paul writes the book of Colossians is to correct a doctrinal problem that has crept into this church. And the fundamental problem is that this, when they are going after these false teachings, the result of it is they're not holding Christ as their what? He's not in His preeminent position that God the Father put Him in when they go after these false teachings. Paul's point here is that anyone involved in false teaching at Colossae was not holding fast and strongly cleaving to Christ as the head of the body. But there's another thing here. If you read 18 and 19 again, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly might, and not holding what? How can you guarantee that you won't have to worry about losing your reward? The way you can guarantee you don't have to worry about it is simply to hold Christ as what? The head. If you and I will hold Christ as the head and give Christ his lawful position in the body of Christ, we don't have to worry about being beguiled out of our what? Reward. So there's a negative way of looking at that, but there's also a what? A positive way of looking at that. All we have to do is just hold fast like he said to the Thessalonians, in the tradition and the doctrine that Paul has for the body of Christ, and we won't have to worry about this stuff. But the fact that he's saying it here, it obviously indicates that these folks had not done that. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which? Now, who's the head? Christ. What you're going to see now in the rest of verse 19 is with Christ as the head, some things are going to flow out of Christ to us as members of the body of Christ. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which? Well, what's the antecedent to the two words from which? The head. Well, who's the head? Christ. So are there some things that are going to come to us as members of the body of Christ from our head? Okay? Understand the verse. And not holding the head. From which? That is, from the head, all the body, that's who? That's us as believers, all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, what? Ministered. Understand what that's saying. There is a nourishment of the body that comes from the head, that originates with the head and flows through joints and ligaments from one member of the body to what? The other. Now you have to understand something then about the makeup of the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, when you're not holding Christ as the head, what happens to that nourishment that he intends for the body of Christ to have? It doesn't exist. Because the source of the nourishment, spiritual nourishment, comes from who? The head. And if you're not holding the head, then you're going to miss out on what he has for the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Now, this is going to be maybe a familiar passage to most of you, but there's some things here that we need to be reminded of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is who? So that verse is just a way of saying, how many bodies of Christ are there? One. How many heads are there to the body of Christ? One. But you have one body made up of what? Many members, right? The verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 says that they were not holding their head, from which, through the body, through the joints and ligaments, the nourishment is what? Is ministered, right? So you have one body of Christ, with Christ as the head, made up of many different members. And Paul uses the illustration here, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but what? And then he uses the illustration here of the human body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God, notice, set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath what? You're a human body, you are one person, but do you have a lot of individual parts? Do you have eyes, ears? I mean, you understand the illustration here, right? The body of Christ is the same way. It's still one body, but it's made up of many different what? Many different parts, many different members. And verse 18 says that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? This is one thing that we forget. Whose body are we a part of? We're a part of Christ's body that God is forming through His Son. Right? Because God said that He was going to make His Son what? The head. And what He's done is He's chosen to make a spiritual body out of all of those people that have put faith in His Son. Right? And so, through His Holy Spirit, He is taking us as individual believers and placing all of us in the body as it has pleased who? Him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which won. Notice that word tempered. Who is forging this body? God is. And is He doing it in the way that pleases Him? You know, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to explain what I'm about to say, so don't get all upset about it. You know, we got the cameras going here, we're recording this, it's all going out over the internet. The real temptation that people have in this age of technology is to sit at home and listen to the message on their computer and not have to come to church. But I'm telling you right now that there is a danger in that kind of attitude, because that danger deprives an individual out of the spiritual life that God intends for them to have with the body. Amen. It's not about you sitting at home and getting the doctrine streamed over your computer. It's about having an assembly where you go and you nourish and you build each other up as the body of Christ meets together, and you feel what they feel, and you cry when they cry, and you're happy when they're happy, and the body is supposed to work itself together. Now, we're going out on the internet because we want to get the message out, right? We're not going to just say you have to come here. We want people to know what's going on here. But for believers, there's a real temptation to just say, I know all this stuff. I can listen to it at home. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go participate in the assembly. And you know, right? You don't. Under grace, you're free not to be here. But if you choose not to come, you're going to be depriving yourself out of a part of the reality of living the Christian life. And part of that reality is to come to an assembly where there may be people you don't like. You might not even like half the people there, but that's not the point. The point is that it's God's body that He's forming together, and we need to learn how to live and function together as a what? As a body. Hopefully that's making some sense to you. Because I see it. I go to conferences and I run into people, and all they do is sit at home and listen to the internet. And there's a church half an hour away, but there's somebody there they don't like, so they don't go. That's not what God intended for the body to be doing. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for the decisions we're making to put the stuff on the internet and TV and all that stuff to get the message out. But if it becomes something where you just say, I'm not going to go because I can do this thing over here by myself, then you've missed the point of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. I told you to mark that. Go back to Ephesians 4. Verse 15 again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And this next verse is why I said what I just said to you. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and what? Compacted. The body is forged together. It is compacted together. Notice, how is it forged? How is it compacted together? By that which every what? Joint what? What is it that holds all of the different members of your body together? Huh? What is it that holds this part of my arm? See, if I were good in anatomy, I would remember these bones. The ulna and the radius, is that what they are? I don't remember. So this part of my arm. There's what? Joints and what? Ligaments in here that hold the nine members together into one what? One body. So how is He fitly framed together and compacted the body? He's done it by that which every joint what? Supplieth. That means that if we're going to function as a body, we all have to be here. We all have to be doing and supplying our part to the body of Christ. Okay? By that which every joint supplieth. Notice, according to the effectual working in the measure of every what? Now, He just said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that even the more comely parts are what? Necessary. He just said even the parts that we don't think they're worthy of any honor, we bestow upon those parts more abundant what? honor. Why? Because if the body is going to work, it's going to function by that which every joint what? Supplies. I heard a preacher one time tell a joke about that, about just being a joint. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every what? Part. Notice. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? See, this nourishment. Go back, hold your hand there and go back to Colossians chapter 2 and try to understand, hopefully you're understanding what I'm trying to get you to understand here this morning. Colossians chapter 2 verse 19. Paul says, and not holding the head, from which? So from the head, from which all the body by joints and what? Bands having nourishment what? To minister, the nourishment that's going to come to every member is going to come through those joints and those what? Bands, which means if you're going to be nourished as a member of the body of Christ, you're going to have to be meeting with the other believers. Because the body is not one individual, the body is made up of many what? Members, and the body is fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint what? Supplieth. And notice what he says here in this verse. He says, from which all the body by what? Joints and bands having nourishment what? Compare that, flip over, compare that with Ephesians 2 verse 16 again. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, what's the word? By that which every joint what? Supplieth. See, if the body of Christ is going to be nourished the way God intends for it to be nourished, number one, they've got to hold Christ as what? The head. And number two, the joints that hold the members of the body together, it's through those joints, through those relationships, through those connections that the nourishment from the head is passed on to the rest of what? The body. Go back to Colossians 2 verse 19. Still have something in Ephesians because we're going to look at it again in a second. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. The head of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, seeks to spiritually minister to His body. Right? The process by which it comes is to all the body is by the joints and the bands, the connecting relationships, having nourishment ministered. Notice what else he says, and knit what? Together. The body of Christ is also supposed to be what? Knit together. Now, I'm not a sewing person, but if you are knitting, what are you doing with individual fibers? You're combining them together into one piece of whatever you're making. Okay? So that's the imagery here that Paul uses. And if you want to know the term compacted, and that term compacted in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 is the same word as being knit together. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 2 for a second. Colossians chapter 2 verse 2. Colossians 2 2. Verse 1 he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that your hearts might be comforted, being what? Knit together in love and all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Paul says that his desire for them is that they might be what? Knit together. If you go look at what he says later on in this same chapter, verse 19, he says, "And not holding the head, from which, from the head, all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit how?" See, again, if you're knit together, are you supposed to meet together? When Paul goes out and does ministry in the book of Acts and establishes the churches in Asia and so forth, We've already studied this. Our first meeting that we had, where we talked about the strategy we were going to have as a church, was that we were going to form a local church, right? Where we were going to come together for mutual study and edification out of the Scripture. Why? Because the body of Christ is a spiritual entity, which if the nourishment is going to come the way it's supposed to come, it's going to have to be from being knit together. Because that's the way God intended it to be. Now, notice the results in verse 19. By joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase it. See, when you're holding Christ as the head, and the body is functioning like it's supposed to, there's supposed to be a what? An increase. Now, the word increase means to grow. There's supposed to be growth. There's supposed to be a striving together towards spiritual maturity that happens in the body of Christ. Because of the joints and bands and the nourishment that's being given and the fact that we're knit together. And the result is there's supposed to be an increase, it says here in verse 19. Read it again. From whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth. With the increase of who? Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writing here, and he says, and are built upon the foundation, talking about us, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the what? The other imagery of the church, the body of Christ, is as a what? Building. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He talks about how ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's what? Building. And he talks about how He's laid the foundation and other builds thereon. Verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. What does that mean? That is the building sound? If it's fitly framed together, is it sound? Fitly framed together, what's the next word? Groweth unto a holy tabernacle of who? The Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through what? Where does God live? He lives His life out in us. Why? Because we're members of His what? His body. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest where? In your mortal flesh. God is desiring to live His life out through His body. That's us. That's believers. And he says here that the building is fitly framed, together, groweth. There's supposed to be growth. There's supposed to be increase in the body. And there is increase in the body when things are happening the way they're supposed to happen and functioning the way they're supposed to function. And it's supposed to grow into a holy tabernacle in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through what? The Spirit. Notice what he says is that you're builded how? Together. What did he say in the verse in Colossians chapter 2, 19? He says that you're knit what? Together. And the result of that is that we are a holy habitation of God through what? Where does Jesus Christ live? He lives His life today in you. Right? Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the Word of God that effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. Jesus Christ today is desiring to live His life out through you, through your inner man. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 again. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh what? Increase of the body. There it is again. What did he say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19? He talks about increasing with the increase of who? Of God. Notice what this is saying. This verse is saying that when the body of Christ functions the way it's supposed to, the result is that the body of Christ will increase its what? Itself, notice what it says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of what? The body of Christ is designed to edify itself. And the way it edifies itself is when the believers come together and function with each other on the basis of grace. Not the law, not performance, not ritual, not false religion, not unsound doctrine, not all of those things, but according to God's written word to us. Now some of you say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, what about it? The Old Testament in the Bible? Is it part of the Scripture? Was it written for the nation Israel? Is there anything wrong with the Old Testament? It's just not God's word to who? See, faith is believing what God tells you to do. We could go out here in the parking lot, I'm sure Wayne would appreciate this, and we could start building us an ark. Okay? But would we be doing it in faith? Why not? God never told us to build an ark. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Faith is doing what God tells you to do. What God tells us to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, is, here's my son, he died, paid for your sins, now that your sins are forgiven, now that you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, now that you have all these spiritual blessings, go over here and in this body that I'm making of my own, and tempering it together and fitting it together the way I see fit, you go over here and you take the principles of grace that you learned when you got saved, and you go live with these people in that reality. That's what he's saying. Don't hold them to a performance system. Don't expect more of that. Don't put unrealistic expectations on them that they can never meet. You know, that's one of the big problems with marriage. Is that people get married expecting this person to fix them. And what they do is they place unrealistic expectations on another sinner. And so when that sinner doesn't do what they want him to do, then they're mad and say, hey, I got a raw deal. And then they want out. Right? But the whole problem is they had a misconception of what they were getting into to start with. Because the only place that you and I will find unconditional love and acceptance every time is in Jesus Christ. Even in this room, there are going to be things that come up where there will be hard feelings. There will be things that happen. And when those things happen, what we need to do as a body is work through those things in accordance with the principles of grace. But the only place you're going to get unconditional love and acceptance every single time you need it is in Jesus Christ. Not from some other human being. I hope this is making some sense to you. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of who? Let's go back to what we said in the beginning. Who's the head of Christ? Ephesians chapter 1. Who exalted Christ over principalities and powers and made him to be head of the body? God did. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. Christ is also the head of the body. So God designed for His body to be increased, to be spiritually nourished, to be ministered to, when the body of Christ functions the way it's supposed to. And, you know, what happens too often is it doesn't happen that way. Because people want to bring religion and performance and all of these things into the equation, and as soon as they do that, the people they're working with are never going to measure up to the standard that they think they should. And before you know it, everyone's arguing over the color of the carpet and what the music should be and all these things that don't really matter as much as, are you holding Christ as the head? That's the issue. The simplicity of what God is trying to accomplish through His body. And so when that kind of stuff happens, you know what? The body doesn't edify itself. Now, it's easy for us to stand here and me to stand here and say this stuff from the Scripture, and for you to hear and say, oh yeah, that's right. But when you get out there into the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road and you start dealing in the relationships with people, it's easy to forget this stuff. Right? Go with me, if you would, back to Ephesians. I'm going to make one more point about this, and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, everybody talks today about wanting to be filled with the Spirit. And there's all kinds of, we'll talk more about this when we get to Colossians chapter 3, but there's all kinds of definitions about what being filled with the Spirit means. The Pentecostals and Charismatics are going to say that being filled with the Spirit is manifested by the evidence of speaking in what? In tongues, and they'll say all that stuff. But I want you to notice something here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with what? That verse is a... It's an admonition to us to be filled with what? Now wait a minute. Don't we already have the Holy Spirit? As believers, didn't we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal unto the day of redemption? Wasn't it the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we already looked at, that baptized us into the body of Christ? So when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit, notice the illustration. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. If somebody is excessively controlled by alcohol, I just gave away the answer to my question. If somebody is intoxicated, what is controlling them? The alcohol is. He says here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with what? What he's saying here is the believer should be filled with the Spirit, and it should be the Spirit that is dictating to the believer their thoughts, their behavior, just as it's the alcohol that dictates those things to someone that's intoxicated, right? And notice when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, what he says, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything there at all about speaking in tongues? But look at the next one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of what? Uh-oh. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is the result in the passage of being filled with what? So, true Spirit leadership is going to demonstrate itself by wives submitting unto their husbands, husbands submitting to the headship of Christ. Uh-oh. Now we got a whole lot of people that really aren't filled with the Spirit. They got all the outward manifestations. They've got all the religious things that would say, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit, look at me. But you go into their home, you think they're dealing with their spouse the way these passages say they're supposed to? What's my point? My point is, the body of Christ, this truth is supposed to be something that is living inside of us. It's easy to come to church and be spiritual. When you're at home dealing with your wife and your kids and the realities of life, and no other believers are around, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit then? You understand my point? This teaching is not just about, it's not just something that, oh great, yeah, we're under grace and we have all this stuff. It's supposed to be something that is a reality in the way we choose to live our what? Lives. Okay? Go back to, and I'm not trying, hey look, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody because I'm married and I know what that's about. Okay? I've got kids now and I know what that's about. And I'm not putting forth any false pretense that I'm any better than you folks are. I'm just trying to talk frankly with you about the reality. Right? We can understand it, we can appreciate it, but taking that truth that we know to be true and then going and doing it in the details of our life are two different things sometimes. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all... Let me say one more thing. You know what the good thing about grace is? The good thing about grace is I don't have to stand up here and lie to you about it. Because I know that when you go home, you deal with the same thing I do. So what's the point of me standing up here and talking about how I've got it all figured out when all of you know that I don't and I know that you don't? So we might as well just be honest about it. Right? I never understood that. Why some people think, oh, he's the preacher, he must have everything figured out. No. You know, the basement floods at my house like it does at yours. The kids are disobedient at my house like they are at yours. I mean, it's the same stuff. No temptation hath taken you, but such which is what? Common to man. There's nothing I'm going through that you haven't gone through the other way around. And we all understand these realities, so there's no point in all of us trying to be pious about it and pretend that we're somebody that we're not and just understand who we are under grace. Seems to me that that's a much better policy. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. I want to say one thing here to remind you of the whole context of Colossians chapter 2. To hold fast to Christ as the head of the one spiritual body is to keep us from being defrauded out of the reward. Because remember what he said in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your what? How are you going to be beguiled of your reward? By not holding Christ as what? The head. Even if you are beguiled out of your reward, are you still going to be saved? Because the difference between a gift and a reward is the gift of God is salvation to all them that believeth. The reward is something that you get for how you built upon the foundation. So let's live with each other on the basis of grace as the body of Christ is supposed to function, and understand that none of us are an island. None of us should be off by ourselves without, and anybody that wants to do that, they're free to do it, but they're depriving themselves out of the spiritual reality of how God intended the body of Christ to function. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we're grateful for all these folks that have come out this morning in the bad weather to hear your word of God preached. And Lord, we pray that we'll understand the issues of who Christ is as the head of the body, and how he's tempered the body, framed the body, compacted the body together, how he sees fit, and how there's joints and there's ligaments and bands that hold all of us together, spiritually speaking, that hold all of us together as members of the church, the body of Christ. And it's through those relationships that the body of Christ is supposed to edify itself in love. Not tear itself down, not rip itself apart, not make it something other than it's not. And that's only going to happen as we as believers make a conscious choice of our will to function on the basis of doctrine from the Word of God. Not how we feel, not what somebody else has said or done, but to look at the circumstances, to see life for what it is and say, I choose to, in faith, do it the way the Scripture says, not the way I feel like doing it. And we're grateful for these truths and these realities, and we pray that the saints would be edified for having come out this morning. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.